I'll invite you tonight to open your Bible with me, please, to the book of Daniel in the third chapter. Daniel chapter 3 this evening. Tonight we want to continue our study of the lives of the great men and women of the Old Testament and continue to see valuable lessons for our own lives as we today seek to fulfill the will of the Lord in our day. You know, the experience of the ancients are very similar to the experiences that we face today. Although the setting and the scene may be different, yet the trial and the test that they faced were the same trials and tests that we face today. Throughout every age of human history, there have always been those whom have put their trust in God and therefore have bravely endured the opposition of evil men. The Bible tells us that the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world hates those who follow Him. That has been true throughout all ages. Those who have followed God have been despised by evil men. As you look throughout human history, you'll find that the hand of God miraculously delivered some, while others graciously suffered for the Savior. But no matter what the outcome of the differing circumstances, they all had in common a faith in God, and a faith in God that would not waver. A faith that believed that God cares for those that are His. And perhaps there's no greater example in the scripture of that kind of faith than the faith of the three friends of Daniel found for us in Daniel chapter 3 as they faced the burning fiery furnace. You will remember that Nebuchadnezzar has just become the most powerful man in the world. Babylon has conquered the Assyrian Empire, and now he is the supreme ruler of all the world. He has also just overthrown the kingdom of Judah. He has destroyed Jerusalem. He has destroyed the temple. He has carried away those wonderful, blessed elements of the temple, such as the altar and the Ark of the Covenant. And as he came in and he destroyed all of Judah, he carried away with him the best of the young men of Judah, and brought them back to Babylon to be trained as rulers in his own kingdom. Among those men, we find Daniel, and we find Hananiah, that we know as Shadrach. We find Mishael, we call him Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. These young men, taken from their homes in the midst of battle, brought back now to Babylon, to live in the palace of the most powerful man in all the world. And as we come to chapter 3, we find Daniel's three friends faced with a trial that would test their faith in God. You'll be reminded that as we come to chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has just erected an altar, an idol, an image of his own self. And he decreed that all the rulers of the land, at the time that they would hear the sound of the music, would bow down and worship him, would fall at the feet of that idol and give reverence and worship to that image. He who was the supreme ruler of all the world desired that all the world would worship him. So we find that as the music would play, all would bow but three. And there stood Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 14. These three are now brought before Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to read down through verse 25. And then we're going to have a word of prayer. Daniel chapter 3, look with me, beginning in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that as we come and we gather around your word, that there has been recorded for us lessons for the life that you have called us to live here in this day. Our lives are not much different from the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We live in a day in which all the world has turned from thee and is willing to worship and serve the gods of this world. Lord, we realize that this world does not look favorably upon those who seek to worship the one true God, Jehovah, he who is King of kings and Lord of lords. They who persecuted our Savior will also seek to persecute us because we are not looked favorably upon in this day. But Father, we can have a faith that is able to have a great impact upon the lost around us. A faith that is willing to stand even in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So Lord, I ask and pray tonight that you would teach us from this story lessons of our faith. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The story that is before us tonight really is a remarkable story, and perhaps it's a favorite of many. It's one that I remember learning very early on as a child in Sunday school. It's one that is often taught and instructed to our young people. It's one of those stories that once you hear it, the story is forever burned into your memory. You just can't forget the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yet the older that I've gotten, the more that I've read and studied the passage, it becomes even more remarkable to me when I begin to consider what these 3 men truly did. In this event, we find out how we can have a faith that is unwavering, a faith that stands the test of time, a faith that will not fold because of the pressures that are placed upon us. You know, we live in a day and an age in which that faith needs to be seen. It needs to be demonstrated to all the world. How often is it so easy for us to name the name of Christ, yet in the midst of small oppositions, we are quick to fold up and to shut our mouths and no longer take a stand for the things of God. How much easier it is for us while we're at work and in the break room and listening to those that are talking around us, instead of speaking up and saying, you know, those kinds of things are offensive to me because I'm a Christian. Those kind of conversations really shouldn't take place. Those things shouldn't be said. I'm going to ask that you stop. Maybe we just sit by quietly. Maybe we just join in because we don't want to really be seen as so different. Sometimes it's easier just to go along to get along instead of to stand up by faith and declare that which is right. But in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we find those who have a faith that is unwavering. And their faith was tested as they stood before the supreme ruler of all the world. There was no man as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar as he was at this time. Their lives were in his hands. And it's quite obvious that Nebuchadnezzar was a man filled with great pride and, quite frankly, had a temper. If ever there was a time to go along to get along, it was when you stood before Nebuchadnezzar the king. But these three men stood with a faith that was unwavering. As we begin this evening, I want us to first of all consider the resource of their faith. The resources of their faith. What allowed these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to boldly stand while others bowed to the pressure of the king? What allowed them to confidently defy the king when given another chance? I want you to remember who's in that crowd. All of the rulers of Babylon are there. And along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there were others who had been carried away from Judah who no doubt were there. They also knew Jehovah God. Now, it seems to be that Daniel must not have been involved in this event. We understand that Daniel had kind of risen quickly in power, and no doubt most scholars believe that he must have been away on the king's business. But these three were there because there's no way Daniel would have bowed. And he proved that later as he defied the ordinance of another king and was thrown into the den of the lions. But these three are standing there in a crowd of men, given the edict to bow and to worship the idol. Think about what they could have done. When everyone else bowed, they could have bowed and secretly said to one another, "You're not worshiping, right?" "No, I'm not worshiping either, but I'm going to bow just to get on the good side of Nebuchadnezzar." Picture with me what is taking place. Picture with me this image that has been erected, and it's not a small image. It is extremely large. And all around it, there are the rulers of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar is there, and he is watching. And the music begins to play, and the whole crowd falls upon their knees and bows. Do you think three are going to stand out if they're standing up? The answer is yes. They're going to stick out like a sore thumb, and they did. What allowed them to defy such an edict? Now they're brought before the king, and he gives them another chance. "Listen, guys, I'm going to let the music play again, and right here in front of me, when that music plays, you bow down and worship, and I'll just pretend this never happened." And I love their response. "We're not careful, I answer you, Nebuchadnezzar." I can imagine that he was kind of put back on his heels. Very few would have done that to the king. He had just conquered the Assyrian Empire. He has just come through Judah and destroyed their capital city, their temple, and carried away all those precious elements of the temple. And those three young Jewish men say, "We're not quick to answer you. We're not careful to answer. We will not bow." What was the resource of their faith? Well, first of all, I want you to see with me that the resources of their faith begins with their faith in the ability of God to deliver them. What allowed them to stand and defy the edict of the king? They had a faith in the ability of God to deliver them. Look at verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Understand their statement. Nebuchadnezzar has just declared, if you do not obey, I am casting you into this burning fiery furnace, and your God cannot save you. And they say, but if it be so, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They believed that if even they were cast into that fire, God was able to deliver them. They understood the God in whom they served. They knew Him to be Elohim, the Almighty, the Creator. That He was the Omnipotent One. That He truly was the supreme ruler of all the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar was but a pawn in the hands of Almighty God. They believed that He was able to deliver them. They believed that God's power was able to prevail over the power of the king. How often do we profess a faith in God's ability in general, but when faced with a specific need, we doubt that He is able? A faith that's going to be unwavering is a faith that believes in the ability of God to deliver us from any circumstance and situation that we face. Is anything too hard for Him? We consider that even this morning. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Certainly not. Yet these three men believed that God was able, if He so desired, to deliver them. Not only was there a faith in the ability of God to deliver them, but secondly, I want you to see with me, there was a confidence in the willingness of God to deliver them. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They knew that their God was willing. There was a confidence that God was willing to deliver them. You know, when you and I know God, to know Him is to be assured of His absolute willingness to intervene in the way that He seems best, to be in the highest of our good. However that way is that God delivers us, we may not, though, always envision what it would be. They understood that God was willing to deliver. And even if God would not deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, He would deliver them from the hand of the king, even if that meant in death. Either way, they understood that God would deliver them from the hand of the king. They had a confidence in the willingness of God to deliver. Can I ask you this evening, do you really believe that God wants to deliver you from the trials that you're in? Do you have that confidence in the Lord? Yes, we know He is able to deliver. We could sing the song, He's able. We know He's able. Are you confident that God is willing to deliver you? There's a difference between the two. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego possess both. And in the end, the other resource of their faith is that there was an acceptance of the sovereignty of God. There was an acceptance of the sovereignty of God. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Look at verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That little phrase, but if not, reveals to us that they accepted the sovereignty of God. Their faith was strong enough to say, we know God is able, we know He is willing, but if He chooses not, we still will stand. Our faith ought to be willing to accept the sovereign hand of God. He has the right to do with us according to His good pleasure. His will and His way is perfect. You and I may not comprehend why God chose to do what He did, but He alone is sovereign. He has the right to do with your life and my life what He pleases. Are you willing to say those words and mean them? But if not, Nebuchadnezzar, I know what you're offering us. You're giving us a chance out. But we believe that God is able, and we know He's willing to do so. But if He chooses not to do so, we still won't bow. They accepted the sovereignty of God. They were resolved that they would not worship the golden image because their loyalty was to God. And that loyalty was God was of greater importance than life even itself. Let me ask you, sir, this question tonight. If it's put before you to either take a stand for God or keep your job, are you willing to say, Lord, I know You're able. I'm willing to take the stand. I understand what befalls me. I realize the financial situation that might become us. I understand the benefits that I'm losing. And Lord, I'm asking You to deliver. Are You willing to say, but if not, I'll still stand? Sometimes I've talked with folks who have claimed to be Christians, and their struggle is, I know what the boss is saying. I know it's not right. I know it's unethical. But I can't afford to lose this job. Folks, our God is able to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Is He not? Here's the question. If He doesn't supply as you see fit, is it still worth standing and serving God for it? See if you can answer that one in the affirmative and mean it. See, the reality is there was a resource of their faith. They believed in the ability of God to deliver them. There was a confidence that God was willing to deliver, but they accepted the sovereignty of God. He might have chosen their death. By the way, throughout human history, there are those that have faced the persecution. In the apostles, all but one died the death of a martyr. And for John, they tried, but the Lord spared his life. But each of those went and suffered willingly at the hands of the enemies of God. Throughout human history, men have been burned at the stake. Men have given their life while others were delivered. Folks, that's God's choice to make. It's what our life is to be all about. Whether we live or whether we die, we must accept God's sovereignty. And that's a resource to our faith that will not waver. As we continue on tonight, I want us to see not only the resources of faith, but the implications of faith. There are some implications concerning faith that we need to be aware of. Although each and every one of us would like to say, yes, I have a faith that will not waver, there are some implications of faith that need our consideration. It's easy for us to sit in a setting such like this and say, yes, in the midst of such crisis, in the midst of such a trial, I know my faith would not waver. We want to be able to answer always in the affirmative. My faith is strong. When you consider faith, we need to see some implications. Number one, faith is always confronted with a choice. When you seek to walk by faith and live by faith, understand that your faith will always be confronted with a choice. We can either choose the high road or we can choose the low road. The three men were not asked to deny their faith, only to bow down to the image of the king. The choice was there for them. Nebuchadnezzar would have been pleased if they just bowed, if they just submitted to his will. They had a choice. Again, they could have bowed but not worshipped. That would have been the low road. They chose the high road. Because our faith is always going to be confronted with a choice. And faith always chooses the highest and best, even if that costs the most. Faith is always confronted with a choice. Joshua came to the people of Israel, and as they got ready to possess the land, he gave them the challenge, choose you this day whom you will serve. There's a choice. And faith in God will choose that which is best, even if it cost us the most. Faith always is confronted with choice. Number two, I want you to understand that faith always involves a risk. To walk and live by faith involves a risk. By stepping out in faith, the three men knew that they might lose their lives. And whether we endeavor to stand for the Lord, and whether we endeavor to stand for that which is right, we run the risk of loss. There's always a risk. At times we might lose friends. We may lose family. We may lose fame. We may lose finances. There is a risk involved. In order for us to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and daily follow Him. We have to be willing to say that my love for Him is greater than a love for mother, father, brother, sister. Jesus Christ means more to me than anything else. By faith, I'll live for Him. There is a risk involved. These three understood the risk, but by faith, they stood. By faith, they refused to bow. Thirdly, would you understand that faith always encounters opposition? Faith always encounters opposition. By stepping out in faith, certainly there will be those who oppose us. The Bible says our enemy, the devil, will seek to mobilize his forces so that he might in some way impose his will and cause us to turn back. There is nothing more that he hates to see than a Christian who is willing to walk and live by faith. There is nothing that angers the enemy more. There's nothing that stirs him even more to do more than those who are willing to step out in faith and serve the Lord. The easy thing to do would simply go with the flow, to follow the status quo. Yet faith is willing to encounter the opposition because it's going to come. If you decide to take a stand in your life, as a family, understand there's going to be opposition. There are those who won't understand. There are those who are going to want you to turn back. As we as a church stand out in faith and seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to march on as a mighty army for Him, there will be opposition. There are going to be struggles that we'll have to face, and there are going to be barriers that we're going to have to go through, all placed there to keep us from going on for God and desire us to turn back. Nehemiah went back that he might build the wall of Jerusalem.
And by faith, he did that test for God. And that wall was built in 52 days. And he did it in the midst of opposition. Every step of the way, there were those who opposed that work. Faith encounters opposition. But again, what a wonderful blessing that we know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our God is able to deliver. He is willing to deliver. There is none who can rival our God. There is none greater than he. But understand the implications of walking by faith. You're going to be confronted with choice. What will you choose? There's a risk involved. And there's going to be opposition. I want us next to see the deliverance of faith. As we seek to remain faithful in the midst of our trials, there are two important lessons that we must master concerning the deliverance of God. And we see this in the life of these three men. I really think these two thoughts are very important. The ones that we have to be willing to accept. Number one, I want you to understand that deliverance from trials is not necessarily our highest good. Deliverance from trials is not necessarily for our highest good. I want you to understand that tonight. These three men were willing to stand. They refused to bow the knee. And what would have been best in their mind would be that Nebuchadnezzar would just let them go. And that's how you and I would view the trials in life. It would just be better if we didn't have to face the trial, if we didn't have to go through the furnace of fire. Wouldn't it be better if the Lord just took those things away from us? Why does God make us go through such hard times? Wouldn't it be easier just to deliver us from them? It just doesn't seem that if God really loved me, he would let me go through such times as this. If God really loved me, why does he allow me to go through the furnace? Why not just deliver his people from all such problems? Because deliverance from trials is not always to our highest good. Sometimes our highest good is found as we travel through the furnace of fire. Peter would write to that in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he would speak of the fiery trials that would try us. And how those trials are good and would cause us to rejoice and would produce in us a greater blessing. For it will remove from us the dross from our life. Deliverance from trial is not necessarily our highest good. Our highest spiritual blessing may not come as we're delivered from the trial, but as we're delivered in the trial. Sometimes our highest good is deliverance in the midst of the trial. These three men, verse 25 says, walked in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and with them walked the fourth, like as unto the Son of God. I believe as you read through the Old Testament, there are some times and events in some lives in which God himself personally intervened in the lives of people. We call them theophanies and Christophanies. I believe with all my heart that in this time, that fourth wasn't just an angel. But I believe it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the very God of all eternity walked with those men in the midst of the fire. What blessing was theirs? Because they were thrown into the midst of a fire. In the midst of the trial, they found the very presence of Almighty God. They experienced the power of God. I think of Daniel later on in this very same book.
Because he would not bow to the pressures of the world around him, he was cast into the lion's den. Some would wonder and think, well, maybe those lions just weren't hungry. You know what the problem with that is? On the next day, when they took Daniel out of the lion's den and they threw in the men and their families, they were consumed before they ever hit the ground. I think they were hungry. But Daniel was able to use the lions for his comfort in that night, while others would find God's judgment, because the power of God was present in that place. Paul found the sufficiency of Christ as he endured the thorn in the flesh. God never took it away. To the very day he died, that thorn in the flesh was there. But he understood that God's grace was sufficient for his every need. You know, deliverance from trials is not necessarily our highest good. And you also need to understand that the ways of the Lord are not equal. The ways of the Lord are not equal. God delivers some from the trial, and he delivers some in the trial. James left prison to be executed. Peter left prison to go to a prayer meeting. The ways of the Lord are not always equal. We don't need to look around and see how God is dealing with others. Instead, we need to look to him by faith, knowing that he rewards those who are faithful unto him. There is deliverance in trial. But the ways of the Lord are not always equal. And sometimes we look around and say, boy, it seems like everyone else just seems to have it so easy. Why do I have to go through all of these things? Why doesn't God ever deliver me like them? God knows what is best. His ways are best. His thoughts are perfect. And he knows what is needed for us to mold us and shape us and conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Finally tonight, as we consider the lives of these three men, I want us to see the compensations of their faith. The faith of these three men did not go unrewarded, nor were ours. Their faith did not waver. They stood and defied the king. They were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. What were their compensations? Number one, we've already mentioned it, but there was companionship with the Son of God. Their faith was rewarded in the way that they did not expect. In fact, it would have seemed that their faith would not be rewarded at all. But God in his mercy and love provided for them a wonderful reward. He gave them the opportunity to walk with him and talk with him face to face. Stephen, as he stood to become the first martyr of the church, was given the opportunity to look up into heaven and see the face of God, with the final crushing blow that would take his life. They were compensated with companionship with the Son of God. Folks, I don't know of a better reward that can be given. As you and I walk through the midst of the trials of life, and we walk by faith and not by sight, the Bible promises that our God is with us everywhere we go. In days in which we're too weak, he upgirds us underneath of the everlasting arms. In those days in which we just don't think that we can ever be able again to walk, the Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God gives to us the wonderful blessing of companionship with the Son of God. Understand that even if you and I were to give our life for the Lord, immediately at the point of our death, the Bible says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. What greater reward is there than that? To be with him and to walk with him and talk with him. Our God gives the reward of companionship. But I also want you to realize that he gave to them the compensation of controlling the flames. The Bible says that they were bound. I think it's interesting that we're told how they were bound. Verse 21, they were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure there was plenty of air that would ignite. You know, the only thing that burnt was that which was used to bind them. There wasn't even a hair singed upon their head. Not even the smell of smoke upon their clothing. The only thing that burned was that which was used to bind them. That's remarkable. Folks, you know what happens when you and I go through the midst of our fiery furnaces? God controls the flames, and He begins to burn that up which binds us. That sin which easily besets us, He is willing to burn and make us of pure gold. That's why Job would say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. For when he has tried me, I will come forth as pure gold. That which burns is that which binds. And God was able to control the very flames and freed them to walk with Christ. But there's a final compensation, and that is the vindication of their faith. What a great reward was given to these men as they were able to come out of the fire and stand before their king, their faith vindicated. Imagine what Nebuchadnezzar's face must have looked like as they approached. You want to talk about egg on the face? There it is, folks. He stood and he declared, "Your God is not able to deliver you out of my hands. There is none as great and powerful as me." And he goes to the mouth of the furnace and calls out, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you guys have a few minutes that I can talk with you? You mind coming out for a little while?" I almost kind of think that they're kind of in there thinking, "Not really. Kind of enjoying my time in here. Can we get a little extra time? We'll be out when we're ready." I don't know that I would want to leave necessarily, be walking with the Lord in such a way. But as they come out, their faith is vindicated. Others never came out of the fire, yet their testimonies still stand for the Lord. I was reading even this week of a man taken to the stakes, and his name escapes me right now, but he was given the opportunity to speak as they drove him from the prison house to the place at which he would be burned. And the whole time there, he simply said, "Christ, only Christ. Christ, only Christ." No one will ever remember who burned him at the stake, but his name has gone down in the annals of history of Christianity as one whose faith stood the test of time. His faith vindicated. Their vindication will come, if at no other place, on the day in which they stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's a compensation, folks, for faith. We'd be wise to keep those compensations in mind. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given the chance to simply go along to get along, to avoid the trial and the test. But their response was simple. "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." Basically, we don't even have to think about what we're going to say to you. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." A faith unwavering. A faith in the midst of the fire. There were resources to their faith. They understood their implications. They also learned the importances about the deliverance of faith. Deliverance isn't necessarily our highest good, and the ways of the Lord aren't always equal. But they also experienced the wonderful compensation. They walked with the Son of God. God controlled the flames and showed a vindication of their faith before the king. I'm going to close tonight by simply asking you this question. Is your faith fireproof? Are you able to stand in the midst of the fire? Let's pray.